you. You may be seated. How many enjoy that rendition of O Canada? Yes. I thought seriously about editing out the little bit of snow and whatnot there, but better let reality prevail. So tomorrow's Canada Day, and it would seem so appropriate that today we would spend just a few moments thinking about our country and how faith has intertwined with it and influenced its beginnings. What is a Canadian? What is it like to be a Canadian? I know from living in various other countries and traveling that there are millions of people around the world who envy you and I who are Canadians. Millions, perhaps even billions. They believe that we live in one of the most blessed nations of the world, and we certainly should not just today, but every day be thankful to our God for the blessings that He provides to us as Canadians. What is a Canadian? Someone wrote this definition. A Canadian is someone wearing English tweeds, a Hong Kong shirt, and Spanish shoes who sips Brazilian coffee sweetened with Philippine sugar from a Bavarian cup while nibbling Swiss cheese sitting at a Danish desk over a Persian rug. After coming home in a German car from an Italian movie, and then writes their member of parliament with a Japanese ballpoint pen on French paper, demanding that he or she do something about the foreigners taking away our jobs. Well, that's a Canadian. You know, here's my personal but somewhat shorter observation about being a Canadian. I think it's one of the few places, unique places in the world, that several days a year you will drive to work with the heater on and home with the air conditioning. That's where we live, folks. What has Canada made the nation that it is today? What makes it the envy of the world? I suppose that there are many factors, and certainly we have a resource-rich country, and for that we can only thank the Creator. I think it's fair to say that even in the earliest stages, there was never a time when all of our leaders were Christians, but there certainly was a time when the thinking of Canadian leaders influenced and shaped politics and policy in Canada. There were several who were of the Christian faith, and they did bring an influence to the development of our nation. Some of us older folks will remember that it was not all that long ago when the official name of our country was the Dominion of Canada. There it is, 25 cents. Probably you could buy all week's groceries on 25 cents when it was the Dominion of Canada. Samuel Tilley, who was a druggist in New Brunswick, he turned away from being a druggist and he became one of the fathers of Confederation. The official government archives, writing the story of Samuel Tilley, say that his political life was closely linked to his religious beliefs. So in other words, he lived out being a Christian. He was an influencer. He has been credited with bringing forward the suggestion for the name of the new nation, which at that time was called the Dominion of Canada. And apparently he had been reading Psalm 72, verse 8. And so if you look at the King James Version of Psalm 72, verse 8, which probably in his time that would be the popular translation, he read there, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth." And so thus emerged the name Dominion of Canada, clearly a reflection of the aspirations of the founders like Tilley, who desired a nation where God would have dominion. But I'm sure that the entire Psalm 72 molded Tilley's thinking about what he regarded as honest and good government. So let's look now at the first eight verses of that psalm, and this time I'll read it from the NLT version. It's actually believed to be a prayer for Solomon as he was to assume the leadership of the entire nation. Solomon followed after the death of King David. We read there, "Give your love of justice to the king, O God, and righteousness to the king's son. Help him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. May the mountains yield prosperity for all, and may the hills be fruitful. Help him," that's the king, "to defend the poor, to rescue the children of the needy, and to crush their oppressors. May they fear you as long as the sun shines, as long as the moon remains in the sky. Yes, forever. May the king's rule be refreshing, like spring rain on freshly cut grass, like the showers that water the earth. May all the godly flourish during his reign. May there be abundant prosperity until the moon is no more. May he reign from sea to sea, and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." And so what we see in this psalm is scriptural principles for governing a country. And Samuel Tilley's faith and his commitment to scripture was instrumental in naming and shaping the new nation and the new nation's governing values and principles. Our national anthem, it's gone through a few changes, right? We just can't leave it alone. And there's been official word changes which have stripped out much of the spiritual or religious language, but the original writers were people of faith, and their faith influenced the lyrics of O Canada. Originally, and I either never knew this or had forgotten it, O Canada was originally a patriotic poem written by St. Adolphe Basile Routhier, a Quebec judge. And Calixa Lavallee, the well-known Christian composer, was commissioned to set it to music. And O Canada was first sung in 1880 in St. Jean-Baptiste Day in the province of Quebec. That's kind of amazing, considering that we know where Quebec has been in terms of thinking long and hard about separation over the years. So many English versions have appeared, but the one widely accepted, was written by another judge, R. Stanley Weir, in honor of the 300th anniversary of the founding of Quebec City. And so we have lots of Quebec influence here. A slightly modified version of the first verse of Weir's poem was proclaimed as Canada's national anthem in 1980. But the last verse of that original poem of 1908 by Stanley reads as follows, and we've just sung it together. "Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion within thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward is waiting for the better day we ever stand on guard." So that should be the aspiration of all of our Christian Canadians, to pray this prayer, that God would still be acknowledged and honored in our nation. In any case, we see that people of faith, Christians of years gone by, really stood up for Jesus, spoke for Jesus, and influenced the early development of our nation. How many know the name Fatine? Seen her on TV once in a while? Fatine Criscow began her ministry by serving extensively in the inner city streets of Vancouver, leading and establishing outreaches to serve the poor, the homeless, and or the addicted through her home church, and in cooperation with various other inner city ministries. And she writes this: "Every generation and every nation has had righteous radicals for God. They were mighty men and women who laid down their lives to see righteousness established in their generation and in their nation. Canada is no different. Our history is full of heroes of faith who forged rough terrain, persevered long voyages, endured brutal persecution, and overcame intense spiritual warfare for the sake of the kingdom of God in this land. These ones sacrificed to see the gospel of Jesus Christ advanced and his name honored at various stages of our nation's growth. It's time," she writes, "to reclaim the righteous foundations laid by the past." I'm sure that all of us this morning would resonate with her thought and her prayer. It's an interesting quote. It's an interesting challenge. If the statement is true that every generation has had righteous radicals for God, then two very challenging questions emerge for us. Who will emerge from our current generation as the righteous radicals for God? Sadly, most Christians rarely, if ever, make their voice heard in letters to their representatives, much less speak as righteous radicals. If we were to be honest with ourselves as Christians and as churchgoers, we would have to admit that our faith is having less and less impact on our country, both from a governmental and a cultural perspective. I would think that it's accurate to say that the younger generation of our Canadian culture, by and large, would see Christianity as something of a historic relic of the past. Many of them would have never been inside a church or have any inclination to do so. They'd probably look at buildings called churches constructed over 100 years ago and probably look at them as much the way that they would look at other historic buildings, perhaps being preserved as some sort of reminder of architecture of the 19th century. But they themselves probably have little idea of what goes on behind the doors and glass-stained windows of these buildings called churches, when on rare occasion there appears to be some activity associated with those historic structures. And as for external activity by this small group of people timidly calling themselves Christians, well, to the outsider, these activities seem to be restricted to the occasional fundraising dinner to raise funds for a cause unexplained. The truth of the matter is that by and large, the church in Canadian society has become almost exclusively inward-looking. It's attended by a few who desperately trying to preserve the remnants of the past, and generally speaking is either unable or unwilling to influence the world and the culture around. The times during the period that Samuel Tilley lived, the period when the Constitution was being framed, were very, very different times. No TV, no internet. And so people assembled in person, whether to hear the local politicians arguing for or against Confederation, or the local evangelists and preachers proclaiming the gospel, calling for repentance and faith in the work of the cross to save their souls. Today is much different. The world has unlimited options in what to watch, what to listen, and how to entertain themselves. It would be a rare occasion when an unbeliever would simply, of their own accord, show up in a church to see or hear what was going on. And there are also numerous other causes that people, our culture, embrace and become passionate about. For example, a well-known scientist said, it just so happens that the green religion is now taking over from the Christian religion. So how will this message of the gospel that we have been entrusted with, how will it be spread? How will those who are inclined to be this generation's radicals for Jesus, how will they spread the gospel? One thing is for sure, it cannot be sufficient to simply proclaim it from within the walls of our historic buildings to an uncaring and disinterested world who see little value in Christianity. People who are very unlikely to ever show up for a church event. People know from our sign that it's one of our community's churches. But if that's all they know, if they don't know what we're about, if they can't associate anything of value for the world around, we have failed and fallen short of God's aspiration for us. His aspiration that we would be salt and light to the culture we live in. His aspiration that we would be engaged in the culture around, bringing the light of the gospel and presenting the love of Jesus in a practical and tangible way. At this point, I just want us to pause, and I want to ask you this question. Is there a difference between becoming a Christian and being a Christian? Our evangelical churches throughout history have been very much focused on this first absolutely critical issue of becoming a Christian. And indeed, much of the apostles' ministry that we find in the New Testament is dedicated to preaching the gospel and calling on people to become Christians. How does one become a Christian? In a nutshell, we acknowledge that we're all sinners before God. We ask forgiveness. We believe by faith that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross is sufficient for our sin, that it absorbs our penalty, and in appreciation, we determine to live for Him, or in other words, to be a Christian, not just to become a Christian. Well, how does one be a Christian? How does one go from the critical point of becoming a Christian to live the remainder of one's life as a genuine Christian? And I believe that question is answered by simply becoming a genuine Jesus follower. This is the time of year when my insurances become due. I'm sure you all have wonderful moments like that. Car insurance, house insurance, and these folks, they have developed this habit of wanting to be paid. And because I see value in insurance, and because I want to take adequate protection for the unseen future events, I pay my insurance bills. And then I file the paperwork and I go on doing the other things that occupy my time. Unfortunately, for many, Christianity is like insurance. They take the necessary steps to become a Christian, but they fail to live out being a Christian. So how does being a genuine follower of Jesus, how does that compare with becoming a Christian? Becoming a genuine follower of Jesus, that should be the natural progression that follows becoming a Christian. It implies, of course, that we study, we follow the commandments and teachings of Jesus. It implies that we allow our heart to be taken over by His heart. It implies that we live our everyday lives as Jesus would. The founder of World Vision, Bob Pierce, said this. It's a quote that I've never forgotten. He said, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break God's heart." That's just such a profound statement and a profound challenge for all of us who would claim to be Christians. This, by the way, is not a prayer for God to allow our hearts to be broken. This is a wrestling within our own human nature. It's clearly within our own power to allow our hearts to be broken by the things that break God's heart. But our human nature resists that because we know intuitively that if we allow our hearts to be broken with the things that break God's heart, it will cost us in terms of energy, in terms of emotion, and in terms of treasure. For example, if our heart becomes infected and dominated by God's heart, we will begin to adopt His aspirations for society and His aspirations for our culture. We will adopt them as our aspirations. We will look at scriptures that contain these aspirations, such as Psalm 72, and we will deliberately make them our aspirations. With this in mind, perhaps we can look briefly again at another time at Solomon's prayer, a prayer which expresses the godly ideals of government and the ideals for a godly society. "Give your love of justice to the King, O God, and righteousness to the King's Son. Help Him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly, and may the mountains yield prosperity for all, and may the hills be fruitful. Help Him to defend the poor, to rescue the children of the needy, and to crush their oppressors. May they fear you as long as the sun shines and as long as the moon remains in the sky, yes, forever." You will notice in this prayer for good government that the poor are mentioned twice. Let's expand just on that thought, just as an example of not just becoming a Christian, but being a Christian, being a righteous radical. Now, if you search the pages of the New Testament, you will find that Jesus and His disciples saw that the ministry to the poor was emphasized repeatedly as a critical part of establishing the godly kingdom here on earth. Do you remember what Jesus said to the young man who came inquiring about eternal life, the young man who claimed that he had kept all the commandments, he didn't challenge him. He didn't suggest that he hadn't kept any of the commandments. But in verse 10 of chapter 21, he says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. He said, there's one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. It's interesting that the mission statement of Jesus incorporated to the poor was an integral part of his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, we read the words of Jesus when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. This is a great example of Jesus in his humanity as he walked the shores of Galilee, allowing his heart to be broken by the things that broke his Father God's heart. Jesus lived in Israel in a time when there was rampant poverty and the condition affected more than 80% of the people. And the authorities, both religious and secular, were doing very little to address that situation. And so Jesus takes on the role of being a righteous radical. His voice, his example, it influenced his disciples, and it influenced others, and it should influence all of us who have not only become Christians, but are determined to be Christians in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. Looking at our Lord as an example, looking at his heart, and allowing our heart to beat in sympathy with his heart. Orgon Chululu, an African pastor of a small and humble church in the middle of the AIDS pandemic, said, a church that lives within its four walls is not a church at all. You see, the point that I'm trying to make is this. If our approach is simply to become a Christian and then essentially be a Christian within the four walls of our church, we are failing to align our hearts with the heart of God, and our voices become muted, if not silenced, altogether. And furthermore, we are condemned to gradual extinction. We see it happening in some mainline churches whose pews were once filled with members, but now struggle with the remaining faithful to keep the lights on. So today and tomorrow, and on many occasions during the months ahead, we will sing, O Canada. But if we are listening and observing the issues around us, we should also be saying, oh, Canada. Oh, Canada. There's much to be concerned about. There are many trends, many policies that are counter to Christian values. The church, the people in the church in 2024, we need to exercise our influence. We need to make our voices heard. We need to live as examples of hearts who have their hearts, people whose hearts have been broken and aligned with the heartbeat of our Father God. Our times desperately need a new crop of righteous radicals, people who have not just become Christians, but are determined to be Christians. And if you want my opinion, I believe that our commitment to not just becoming a Christian, but being a Christian with the various ministries and outreaches we have here, I believe that's one of the key reasons that God has blessed this ministry. And so obviously, if we want to continue his blessing, if we want to be obedient to the Lord's calling, if we want to experience the joy and fulfillment that only he can bring, then let's continue to focus on being Christians 24/7, not just within the walls, but without the walls, in our town, in our community. Mm-hmm. Richard Stearns makes a very key point. He says that when we do the gospel, when we do the gospel, isn't that an interesting phrase? When we do the very things that Christ calls us to do, these things make Christ attractive to the world. When we do the gospel, the whole gospel, the world takes notice and it likes what it sees. Perhaps if we all became the righteous radicals from this generation, doing the whole gospel, aligning our hearts with our Father's hearts, we would find many in our culture who would be very interested in hearing about the Jesus we serve. So let's celebrate and let's be thankful for the blessings that we have as Canadians. But let us also resolve to go beyond becoming a Christian to being a Christian, making our voice heard, aligning our hearts with the heart of our Heavenly Father, and being one of the new crop of righteous radicals, Christians of Chesley. Amen. Lord, as we sit here today on the eve of another Canada Day, help us to be truly thankful. We do live in an amazing place. But Lord, we need to go beyond being thankful. We need to get to a place where we are living out our faith in much more prolific, in much more obvious ways, living out the aspirations of our Father God. And so, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, would you remind us as we read your word to be hearing at the soul level your heart, the things that break your heart. May your Holy Spirit work continuously in our lives. May you lead and guide us, not just as individuals, but as a church, to be doing Christianity in our community. We ask these things because we know you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we would ask or imagine. Help us to pray big. Help us to do big. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. God bless you.